In hearing the scriptures, and thank you, Quinn, for sharing this with us, it's Matthew shares with us the story of Joseph. And if you would allow me for a moment, that one, you know, that character. We're often, a lot of our songs are about Mary this time of year, aren't they? You know, and it really does zoom in, as it should, to be the mother of God, to carry the burden of his birth and his raising. But the scripture that Matthew includes also this kind of little piece about Joseph. And so I thought it would be good for us to reflect on Joseph for a little bit, and especially talk to you men here that are here today about us and our mission and role in this life. And so just the question we're going to ask is, what kind of man does God choose to raise his boy? What kind of man does God choose to raise his son? That's an important question, isn't it, church? Gentlemen, I think it's one we ought to consider. What kind of men? What kind of men, not only what kind of man is Joseph, what kind of men should we be in this life? Look at the story of Joseph. We don't have a lot. You know, we have a lot more about Mary. Mary shows up a little later. By the time that Jesus takes on his public ministry, Joseph has died. We don't know how old he was when he betrothed Mary, but it would have not been out of place or be out of time or out of custom for him to be somewhat older, at least 10 years older than Mary, when they were betrothed. It took time for a man in the ancient world to establish his business and his place in the world and to get a home and a place ready and established and firmly rooted to take a wife and to build a family together. The marriage process in the ancient world was long. Here in our time and place, you know, engagements can be quick, they could be long. It really depends on the couple, and the biggest concerns of the couple seem to be, as I kind of watch couples go through this time in life, it seems to be where are we going to have the wedding and how much is the reception going to cost? Well, reception costs is more the dad's concern, but that seems to be the object of discussion. The ancient world really wasn't like that. A marriage contract took a long time, and it began at the betrothal. That couple was considered married, even though they did not live together, did not have sex, they did not engage in regular marital relationships, but they were contracted. There was a covenant made between them and their families, and then the families began to work out and negotiate, and then the word had to be sent out. Remember, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have invitations, they didn't have a postal service, so the extended family had to be getting word, and then people had to do the investigations of the marital history of the couple, make sure that they didn't have another wife or another family somewhere else. Until finally there came the day of the consummation of what was promised, right? So that was the wedding feast, was a culmination of a long process of betrothal and commitment and covenant that was well established in that time. It'd be very foreign for us today, but that's what was going on. And now in the midst of that, I want you to imagine, gentlemen, you've proposed, she has the ring on her finger, and then your fiancé shows up and says, guess what, I'm pregnant. And because you've done things the right way, the way God intended, you know, you may not know who the father is, but you know one thing, it's not yours. Do you hear me, church? Now, Mary may or may not have given the explanation as to why or how. I assume that she did, but even then, gentlemen, it would be difficult to believe, wouldn't it? No, I didn't sleep around. God gave me this baby. What do you think, men? Would you buy it? Yes or no? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Three thumbs down. Oh, I don't want to. Let's be real. That's a hard pill to swallow. Ladies, let me ask you the same way. We won't pick on the men. If you were going to come down the aisle and the gentleman's mistress is there with his child sitting in the front row, how many of you would go through with the wedding? Now, let's see if the ladies are honest. Ladies, up or down? A lot of thumbs down. I don't see any thumbs up. it's a little different. It's a little sticky. So let's talk about what kind of man is Joseph? What do we see him to be? You guys still awake? We'll keep you. It won't be too long. But what kind of man is Joseph? So he has a choice. He's not going to pretend it didn't happen, right? So one thing about Joseph, he's committed to truth. He's committed to doing what's right, committed to truth. The marriage covenant has been broken. The divorce has already happened. We just need to finish up the paperwork. Mary divorced Joseph the minute she fooled around. You know, obviously she didn't. But in that moment, if we put ourselves there, the information Joseph has is, Mary's pregnant, it's not mine. So now what happens as this train has been rolling down the tracks between the two families, between these two clans of Judaism? What is he going to do? He's committed to the truth. He can't go through with the wedding. But rather than being hard, and what the scriptures tell us is, you know, in this day and age, if stuff like that happens, what's the first thing that happens? It's published all over the internet, right? It's thrown everywhere, and everybody's out there telling their side of the story, you know, trying to make claims, trying to, you know, get people on their side, on their team. Isn't that how it would play out today? It would be very public, it would be very gross, and there would be recriminations and fights and arguments and public shaming. Joseph is committed to the truth. There's no compromise in that for him. And he's not going to cover up what has happened. But he's going to tell the truth, and he's going to be a truth bearer in love. He's going to be kind. He's going to be compassion in his soul. It amazes me, this part about Joseph. That his concern in this moment is not for vengeance, for justice, for rightness, and for being right and being betrayed. His focus is not on his betrayal. His focus is on Mary's welfare. And so he's not going to hide, but he's not going to blow a trumpet either. They're going to let Mary, they're going to go to another town. They're going to file the paperwork in the next county. They're going to let the family kind of slide away from each other, these two families. And then when people explain, say, well, it just what didn't work out. The betrothal process just didn't work out the way we thought it would. And that's all that's going to be said. It says that Joseph is going to let Mary go away quietly. In compassion. In concern. Not worrying about his pride. Not worrying about being jilted. He's going to tell the truth, and he's going to do it in love. Gentlemen, this is how we're to be in this world. We're to be committed to the truth. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. But how we live out and practice that truth is to be compassionate. To do it with love and concern for those around us and everyone impacted by what is right and good. Second thing about Joseph I've observed is, notice he is open to new information, right? I mean, he could have woken up from that dream and said, man, I don't know what I ate, but that was weird. You know, better get to the courthouse and finish this paperwork, right? I mean, how many dreams have you had that woke you up? We've had a few, haven't we? Everybody here? We've had one or two. Most of them are a bunch of nonsense. But every once in a while, you get those ones where, how many of you have had that dream where something horrible happened and you woke up mad? Anybody have that one? Now, ladies, don't tell me you didn't wake up mad at your husband and he didn't do anything at some time in your life. You know, these things happen. And you know, so we've learned to discount those things. But now God has come to Joseph. He's open to correction. He's open to new information. Too many times, you and I, we make a decision, and then we come up with all the reasons why our decision is the right one. We like to tell ourselves that we're reasonable, rational people, but we human beings are predictably irrational most of the time. We decide what we want to do, and then we come up with all the rationale and all the reasons why it's the right decision. And hopefully, most of the time, maybe that works out well, the way we hope. But there's been those times, ladies and gentlemen, where it hasn't worked out, has it? And you were wrong. And you don't want to admit you were wrong. And the new information came in, and you probably should have adjusted your attitude. You should have adjusted your plans, but you didn't. And now in your pride, you want to stick with the main course and say, I don't care. Here's what's going on, and here's what's going to happen, and here's where I'm headed. You know, I want to say, gentlemen, that's not how we're to live in the eyes of God. Joseph was open to correction. He didn't have all the information, did he? And if he had only operated on what he knew, it would have been a different outcome. The third thing about Joseph is he was obedient. When he knew what was right, when he heard from God, that's when he really knew what was right. He knew what the law said. He knew what the Bible taught. The books of Moses, the law, the covenants, the commandments, and the regional customs. And he was operating within those boundaries. But when God gave him new information, when God spoke into his life, he adjusted his life to God's desires, not the other way around. He adjusted life to God's plan for himself, not the other way around. He did not insist that God adjust himself to him. He adjusted himself to God. Do you hear me, church? Men, do you hear me? There are things in your life you know what the right thing is to do, but you will not adjust yourself to God. You still want to do things your way. You still think if you're stubborn enough, God will come on to your team. That's not how it works. We're called to join God's team, not the other way around. Joseph was obedient. Now, let's talk just very briefly about the prize. We're still way ahead. So there you go. See that? Richie, you're going to get out early still. Is that good?
5 more minutes.
5:05. let's bow our heads for Richie right now. But I want you to think about this, church. Okay, he's committed to the truth, doing what's right with love, right? Everybody agree, men? That's a good way to be. We don't give up on what's right or wrong. But the way we live that is compassionately. We are open always to correction by the Lord. We are always open to correction. We don't have all the information. And we never will. But our Father, our Savior, does. And when he speaks into my life, I'm called to obey, to adjust to what he says, whether it hurts my pride or not. Because now, Joseph, when he gets to that marriage and that celebration and that wedding, whether it's a big feast or a small event, Mary's going to show up pregnant. Isn't that right? And all the guests are going to think one of two things. More than likely, they're going to think that Joseph and Mary weren't faithful to God and fooled around before they got married. Or they're going to think the other thing, that Joseph has been cuckolded and he's going to raise some other man's kid. Right? Neither of them are right. Neither of them are God's perspective. That would be what other people think. And sometimes when you follow God, gentlemen, other people are going to think wrong things about you. They're going to attribute bad motives to you. They're going to attribute, you know, stupidity to you. They're going to mock you for that. But I want you to notice the prize. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, has given his son and has trusted his son to Joseph's care. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, church? That's an awesome responsibility. For some, it would inspire fear. But the angel's words to Joseph were what? Joseph, do not fear. Do not fear. God is with you. And God will be born from your wife. You will shepherd not only my birth, "You will husband my mother." Do you think God loves Joseph? How many of you know God loves Joseph? Does that mean was Joseph was a perfect father, a perfect husband? Probably not. He was fallen like all of us, as was Mary. But he was given a trust. And it's going to be interesting, I think, for those of us who know the Lord. You and I will get to meet that man someday. That's going to be pretty amazing, isn't it, church? What was it like, little Jesus running around Joseph's workshop, teaching Jesus how to talk, how to walk, picking Jesus up off the ground when he fell and scraped his knees out playing, steering him from those little dangerous parts of the wood shop, you know, guiding his hands on the tools that Joseph used every day. What an amazing, amazing and sacred lesson. I want to say, gentlemen, there are people God has given you to shepherd in your life. And that responsibility is no less holy than the one God put before Joseph. And I ask you to be committed, as Joseph was, to that truth, to listen to the Lord's correction and obey him, to serve his purposes in this life. Amen?
Amen.
So let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you for the great trust that has been. We thank you for the opportunity to be sons and husbands and fathers. And we thank you for the example of your stepfather, Joseph, who raised Jesus. We thank you for his love, his heart, his concern for his wife, his love for Mary, and his love for you. Lord, help our love be equal to his. Help us to carry the love our fathers have given us, our grandfathers and all the saints that have gone before us. And in this Christmas week, as our families gather, as we visit them, our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, help us to be good shepherds, like you have been good shepherds to us. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say,
Amen.